We're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, one of those things that we recognize the Holy Spirit is God, but we often don't really know much about what's going on. We want to look tonight. We've dealt with, there you see the first line, we've dealt with the personality, that he is a person, not a force. He is a force, but he's a person. We looked at the deity, that he is in fact God. And then we saw the titles of that he is called. Now we want to look at the work. What does he do? What is his work? Well, let's look first of all then at the work of the Spirit in relation to the world. With regard to the universe, he was involved in the creation. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, you notice there the Trinity. There's Jehovah, then there's the Word of Jehovah, which would be Christ, and then the Spirit of God involved there. The breath of his mouth, breath is the word Spirit. In the Hebrew, it's Ruach, and in the Greek, Pneuma, but it means wind, breath, or Spirit in every case. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So it's proper to say that the Father created all things through the Word and the Spirit. We find that the Word is Jesus Christ, and he was the one that actually did the creating, as God the Father was the architect of it all. And the Spirit is the one that seems to bring forth life. We even see that breathing into the body of Adam, the breath, the Spirit of life. It's the word Ruach. Genesis account of creation. Genesis 1:3, the Spirit is seen actively engaged. He is moving upon the deep, and the Word is brooded. We saw that earlier. Then not only creating it, but preserving it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And so the Spirit does away with things, but also keeps it. Then the renewal of nature. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. And we mentioned before, this is what we call springtime. And God calls it the Holy Spirit renewing the face of the earth. All right, that's regard to the universe. That's pretty important stuff right there. But we find secondly, with regard to humanity as a whole, to the world of humanity, we see that he has the work of conviction. In John 16:8-11, Jesus Christ is explaining about this Holy Spirit that would come. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Drop down to the notes there. The word reprove is Strong 1651, elegho. That CHO, you have to do it like the German, elegho. But it's translated convicted in John 8:9, convinceth, John 8:46, and rebuke in 1 Timothy 5:20. This is the word that we use for conviction of sin. To be convicted of sin is to be convinced inside of sin. We are convinced that we are a sinner. And that's what this is the word. So now we come to the second verse. He says he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three things. Then in verse 9 he explains of sin, because they believe not on me. You'll see there in the notes, he convicts the world of sin because of their unbelief. This is the rebuke in their heart. Then in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. This not seeing me, the Holy Spirit will convict them of righteousness. So he convicts the world of righteousness because Christ ascended to heaven and man cannot see him as the standard of righteousness anymore. You were able just to follow along with Jesus and see how he acted, and then you'd know what holiness was. But now the Holy Spirit does that work in the heart. And then verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And this prince of the world is Satan. So he convicts the world of judgment because his presence, the Holy Spirit's presence in the church today, shows the broken power of Satan. Satan wanted to kill Christ, be done with him. Ha ha. He rose from the dead, ascended to the throne, and sent the Holy Spirit, the comforter like unto him, another comforter. And so Satan is judged. Not down and out, but judged. All right, then he also has the work of witness in John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Here he's called the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. This testifying then, as Spirit of truth, this testifying is this glimpse of light, glimpse of truth in the dark heart of the unsaved. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit to constantly bear witness of Christ to the world. Everyone you've ever talked to or ever will talk to about Christ who has rejected Christ has had the Holy Spirit witness to him. There was a glimpse of truth. Even if they've never heard the Word of God, if they've never heard a gospel message, if they've never seen a gospel tract, just by virtue of existing, the Holy Spirit has testified of Christ in the truth. All right, then at the bottom of the page, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. That is his special work. We see on page 2, he grants the new birth. Grant meaning gives. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you got saved, you got saved because the Spirit gave you life. We talked about this before, that God the Father planned salvation at the time of creation, you see. Then Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to actually put the plan into effect, to pay the price. But we weren't even born then. So our salvation rests upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we accept Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that works within us. John 6:63, Christ said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means made alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of your good deeds didn't impress God. He told the people in Isaiah's day that their righteousness was as filthy rags, the best they had. That was why when Nicodemus came to him, all glowing in his good deeds, Jesus said, you're never going to make it. All your wonderful law keeping, you have to be born again. So the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Notice, not just works, but works of righteousness. Didn't earn it for us. What did, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And notice by the washing of regeneration, here's washing, we think of water and so on. Elsewhere, it speaks of the washing of the Word. The Word of God is the water that washes us to regeneration. Regeneration is just the big word for new birth, being born again. But notice the last phrase, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in one sense, we're dead spiritually. We have to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, and that's his quickening power, his making alive power. So he grants the new birth. Then secondly, the Spirit indwells the believer. This first verse tells Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them the condition they were in then and the condition they would be in after Pentecost. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They're kind of locked into what they can see. Neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth, notice, with you before the Spirit's coming at Pentecost, and shall be in you after the Spirit's coming. That's the difference, because the Holy Spirit came upon people, was with them in the Old Testament times, even in the life of Christ. But at the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and then he would indwell. He would live permanently within the person. We see this then in Romans 8, 9. But if you are not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the Spirit if the Spirit's in you. One of those wonderful paradoxes. The Spirit has to be in you, or you're not in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you're not saved unless you have the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? All right, so he indwells. He is in you. He's made a permanent home within you. Number three, the Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. And when will we receive the inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, the second coming and the kingdom reign and so on. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, what does it mean to have a seal? In the Bible, there are several pictures, several meanings of what a seal is for. One is ownership. In ancient times, having your seal on something indicates that it belonged to you. The Holy Spirit seals believers as God's property. Romans 14:8, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20, you are not your own. Notice your body and your spirit, which are God's. He owns you body and soul, body and spirit. That's the point here, that you are not your own. You have been marked by the Spirit as being owned by God. Number two, authority. Those in authority often wore a ring with a distinctive raised pattern. The pattern was a sign. That's why we call it a signet ring. And it was a pattern of authority. Sometimes a king would take that ring off and hand it to somebody. We see this in the book of Esther. And then he can put the wax on there and press that ring into it, and that's the king signing his official signature. And so when the ring was pressed into warm wax or soft clay, the signature of authority was given. So the Holy Spirit is authority to us. God has given us authority to speak on his behalf. As you see in 2 Corinthians 5:20, then you are ambassadors for Christ. Notice, as though God did beseech you by us. We're speaking, but it's like God talking. And who gave us the authority to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit sealed us. Number three, responsibility. An official seal. Today, you see that on the official papers. They put some sort of a seal, pressed it into the paper. It indicates that those handling it are responsible to the authority. So if I have an official paper to give you, I could be anybody. But the fact that this has the official seal on it means I'm representing the authority. So this is responsibility. I am responsible to the authority. So the seal of the Holy Spirit not only means that believers should be responsible to God, but also that the world will be held responsible to God for how they deal with believers who are telling them that they ought to be saved. Then image. Since a seal transfers its image into the sealing medium, there is a sense in which the official image, sometimes the face of the king, now resides on the sealed item. He bestows his image upon it. Believers have the image of God impressed on them, and this by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Notice two verses that are parallel, but the Colossians one actually identifies it as image. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Colossians 3:10, saying about the same thing, but with different words, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So our salvation gives us a special image, renewing our image, the lost image, when Adam sinned. Number four, the Holy Spirit infills the believer. I preached not too long ago, Sunday night, on the filling of the believer, being filled. And Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Being filled is being controlled. Ephesians 5:18 explains it, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with wine, it controls the way you speak, the way you think, the way you walk, the way you smell. And if you are filled with the Spirit, it controls the way you look and act and walk and so on. The filling is not indwelling. It is not the baptism of the Spirit. There is one baptism, one indwelling, but potentially many infillings with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands the believers to be filled continually with the Spirit. Infilling refers to allowing the Holy Spirit control of your life in contrast to wine's control, as the opposite example. Number five, the Holy Spirit empowers the believer for life and service. Look at these words of power. Romans 8:10, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here is the Spirit, called here the Spirit of life, because he's the only one that gives us the life. And what has he done but has released us from the law of sin and death? The two principles living within the believer, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh we got from Adam, the spirit we got from the Holy Spirit. The two are opposed to each other. Romans 7:25, Paul comes to the end of chapter 7 and he says, all right, here's the summation of it all. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's the work of the Spirit, the principle of the Spirit. But with the flesh, the law of sin. What he's saying is, what Adam gave me can only sin. What Christ gave me, what the Spirit put within me, can only do righteousness. So now I have, Seth, it's like a computer that has both Windows and Apple, PC and Apple operating system. And you can't use both, but you can choose one or the other. Galatians 5:17, notice the opposition of one to the other. The flesh lusteth, this is strong desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want to do right, but the flesh gets in the way. And then Romans 8:12 to 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. How can you do this? Through the Spirit. Not in your own flesh. The flesh is sinful. Must be through the Spirit. A believer may commit sin, but he cannot live in a state of sin. He is not a believer if he lives in a state of sin. The Spirit gives him victory. That sin does not reign over him. Romans 8 shows the victorious life for the believer. Number six, the Holy Spirit guides the believer. Before the Bible was completed, the Holy Spirit spoke through New Testament prophets to the church. That was how they received the Word of God. Today, the Holy Spirit guides us through the Word of God, the Bible. He also allows circumstances to guide us, and that is to show us, in fact, that our options and that type of thing. The Bible tells us, is it right or is it wrong? If the choice before us is not a right or wrong decision, we just have to make the best choice. Notice how he was guiding them back in Paul's missionary trip. They had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So he was saying, no, don't go there, no, don't go there. And so he funneled them back to the edge of the continent and then gave them Macedonian vision to cross over. Number 7, the Holy Spirit anoints the believer. Anointing. Always an anointing with oil is the picture. 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. At the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is of truth, is no lie, even as it has been taught you, you shall abide in him. 1 Corinthians 2:19 to 14 teaches us that God's truths are spiritually discerned. They cannot be understood aside from the Spirit. The word unction and the word anointing is the same word in the Greek. An unction is an anointing. And so in the Old Testament, a priest was anointed, a prophet was anointed, a king was anointed. Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one. But we are also anointed for power. Then service. Christ depended on the Holy Spirit for power to perform the duties of his life. So we all the more. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So he was the anointed one. Acts 10:38, now how God anointed Jesus Christ. And then consecration, coming back to anointing, now he that which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God. And then again, 1 John 2:20 and 27, unction and anointing. We are given a separation unto a certain work, and that is our consecration. Then see the relation of the Holy Spirit to the Scriptures. He's the author of the Scriptures. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16 what is the product of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's one word in the Greek, theopneustia. And it is theo, God, pneustia, spirited or breathed. And so all Scripture, everything that was written as Scripture, was breathed out by God, spirited out by God. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. The process of inspiration is described in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy, the forthtelling, came not in old time by the will of men. Somebody didn't say, you know, I think I'll just write Scripture today. Didn't happen from the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this moved is the word that means picked up and carried. He moved them in the writing of it. So he's the author of the Scriptures. Then he's also the interpreter of the Scriptures. We find the passage I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 14. It says that that the natural man cannot hear what God says because he doesn't have the Spirit. Then he is also called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Ephesians 1:17, he shall receive of mine and show it unto you, John 16. So the idea is you know the author of the Bible. In fact, he lives very close to you. So as you're reading, ask him to explain it to you. Then D, the relation of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. And we could, of course, spend a lot of time on this, but just notice he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, Luke 1:35. He was led by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit for service. He was crucified in the power of the Spirit. He was raised by the power of the Spirit. He gave commandment to his disciples and church through the Spirit. And he is the bestower of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll go to the Father and send you the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:33, Peter says, you know what this is? I'll tell you what this is. Jesus that you killed, raised from the dead, ascended to high. He's at the throne where he said he was going to be when he would send this. The fact that you're seeing this means he got there. And you're in trouble. Comments or questions? The work of the Holy Spirit. work of the Holy Spirit.